Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program where we discuss current issues in the light of Scripture. This program has the firm conviction that the Scriptures are a relevant commentary on today's world. And if you don't know God's word on current events, you're not going to process correctly what is happening around you. God speaks to us through current events. It's called history, His story, God's story. And every event that takes place is God's megaphone meant to lead people to faith and repentance. But you must first hear God's commentary on the world. There are many pundits in this world, but God is the only true pundit. We need to listen to God first of all. Isaiah 46 reads, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purposes will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So we turn to the inspired scriptures for answers. People today wrongly feel there's a disconnect between what has been written by the prophets thousands of years ago and what is happening today. But the Bible is timeless, and you'll be surprised by how relevant the Bible truly is. Today's program is about the current recession. Now, I know the current administration does not want to call a recession, but a jobless recovery. Supposedly, the gross domestic product is still growing, but my economic background makes me a little suspicious. I suspect that the growth in the GDP is fueled more by inflation and government borrowing than by real economic growth. Many of you have been hit hard by this downturn. We have a number of people in our church who have lost their jobs, but even those who are still working are living on the edge. Unemployment statistics run about 10%. I just read California is running a historic 12%. But the way the government counts unemployment underestimates the true percentage. Many people are no longer collecting unemployment and are therefore off the rolls. So the figure is more about 17%, and I expect it to go up. It's been about a year and a half since the financial meltdown in the markets. Not to be an alarmist, but let's compare our current situation to the Great Depression, which began in our country in 1929. At that time, nobody knew they were in a serious depression until about 2 years later. A little known fact is that in the spring of 1930, the markets bounced back and everybody was saying happy days are here again. In that first year, 1930, unemployment jumped from 3.5% to about 9%. It was the second year that unemployment jumped to 16%, then to 23% in the third year, and it would stay above 20% for the next 4 years. What about today? Is this just another swing in the capitalistic economic cycles? Just another one of those recessions that we have every decade but soon turns around, as if the economy is pausing to take a breather? Well, I think it's more than that. There are some fundamental problems in our economy that if they're not fixed, we're in for a long economic winter. The human reasons for this recession, though, is a subject for another day. What I want to focus on is what is happening from a spiritual point of view. How is the Christian to understand what God is doing spiritually through all this? After all, the stuff that we see around us really doesn't matter. Peter writes in his letters, "The world and its works will be burned up." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 that Christians should live in such a way that those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. The point is that we're not to be tied down with money and stuff. Nevertheless, God works through and determines economic events. Let me suggest that the biblical pattern or the biblical lesson for what we are experiencing can be found in the historical narrative recorded in 1 Kings 17. This is an event that took place in Israel 2,900 years ago. Wow, how could something that happened 3,000 years ago shed any insight on our day? Well, we have the authority to glean truths about God's working in the nations in our day by going back to the Old Testament historical narratives. Paul writes in his letter, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God has placed in the Bible truth in two fashions: straight didactic teachings in the New Testament epistles, and you also have the lessons gleaned from historical narratives. The historical record of Israel's kings and their problems are meant to be instruction for every nation in every age. In 1 Kings 17, we read, "Now Elijah the prophet, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Let's get the setting. The year is 874 BC. Ahab and his wife Jezebel have just come to power in northern Israel. At this time, northern Israel was not a godly nation. The nation had abandoned following the Mosaic covenant and had adopted the pagan religion and the pagan lifestyles of the nations around them. We read in 1 Kings 16, verse 31, "It came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of his father Jeroboam, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." If you know a little about the Bible, you know that Jezebel was the poster child for a bad woman. Jezebel put to death the prophets of God. It was Jezebel who threatened to kill the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 21:25, we read that there was none like unto Ahab, who sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Jezebel was not a Jew. Ahab married the daughter of a Phoenician king, who was not only a king, but the high priest of Baal in his country. Jezebel and Ahab came into power with the goal of turning northern Israel into a state that worshipped the god Baal. Talk about a political party promising change. This was it. 1 Kings 21:20, the prophet Elijah would later say to King Ahab, "You have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." The Hebrew concept is of being completely dedicated to a task, having one's whole heart into it. Ahab was a slave to the goal of bringing full-fledged Baal worship into Israel. The text I quoted earlier in 1 Kings 16 read, "It came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of his father Jeroboam, that he married Jezebel and went to serve Baal." The idea here is that the nation's current departure from biblical values was not enough for Ahab. He believed the nation needed to go after full-fledged Baal worship. It was too trivial, the departure that Israel had already made. He had to take it further. What was so attractive about the religion of Baal? Why did Ahab, Jezebel, and their whole administration want to change the country from the principles and values of Yahweh worship to the principles and values of Baal worship? Well, there are a number of reasons. First, Baal worship allowed for sexual freedom. Not just a don't ask, don't tell policy, but you could practice homosexuality. Homosexual marriages were legal. In Baal worship, you could practice child sacrifice. And make no mistake about it, child sacrifice was the ancient form of today's abortion. With Baal worship came a sexual revolution, and the illegitimate children had to be disposed of some way. Baal worship made abortion a morally accepted religious act. Furthermore, the political philosophy of Baal worship gave those in power more power. In Yahweh worship, the authority of the Mosaic covenant was over the king. The old covenant limited the power of government. The king, according to Deuteronomy 17, should not multiply horses for himself. He should not multiply for himself silver and gold. But on the other hand, Baal worship believed that the king was law. Baal religion was the philosophy of the ruling class, the exaltation of human government, the powerful over the weak, the elite class. Baal religion promised prosperity, and if you followed the principles and practices of Baal worship, the nation was promised economic success. So this was Ahab and Jezebel's grand plan to remake northern Israel into a new Baal state. But we read in 1 Kings 17, "Now Elijah the prophet said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Elijah comes along and shuts all of the plans down. Or rather, God himself comes along and shuts down all of the plans of Ahab and Jezebel. How long did the drought last? 3.5 years. We read in James chapter 5, verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. How did this shut down Ahab's plans? Well, there was no money, no resources, no strength to do anything. In fact, the economic collapse of northern Israel was an embarrassment to Ahab and his whole administration. Baal was the god of fertility, the god of rain, the god of prosperity. Ahab's first act as a king was to spend an enormous amount of money to build Baal a new temple in Samaria. And what happens next? Not a drop of rain falls for 3.5 years. God is hindering sin in the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks about the mystery of iniquity that is already at work. But he who hinders will continue to hinder until he is taken out of the way. The one who is hindering is God. And one of the ways God hinders sin is by denying sinners the resources to carry out their plans. The great American theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote in his treatise, Man Naturally God's Enemy, that God's work in the restraint that he exercised over the wicked world is a glorious work. Holding the reins upon the corruption of the wicked world and setting hounds to their wickedness. This is a more glorious work than his ruling of the raging sea and setting bounds to its proud waves and saying, "Hitherto shalt thou come and no further." And oft times God restrains men's corruption by particular events of providence, by particular afflictions that they are brought under, or by particular occurrences whereby God does these things to block up men's way in the course of sin. Our federal government is $14 trillion in debt. With the ungodly agenda of many leaders today, would you really want the people in charge of our government to have a surplus? With the extra resources, what invasion would there be into our privacy? What institutions would they seek to control if they had the resources? The government would become a beast. There would be cradle-to-grave social planning. But the money's not there. And the politicians are overextended just trying to keep the country afloat. So that which is bad news for the country works together for the good of God's people. We are saved from oppression and an overbearing government. We win every time, and that's what divine providence is all about. You need to see the positive working of God in all the bad stuff that is happening in our country. Do you realize what this famine meant in Elijah's day? In that day, there was no canned food, no refrigeration, no irrigation, no pipelines. All of their flocks died. The people were starving and selling everything they had to import food. The details of 1 Kings tells us what this famine did to northern Israel. One indicator is found in 1 Kings 20. After the famine, Ahab has to go to battle against the Syrians, and he can only muster an army of 232 young men and 7,000 foot soldiers. The earlier historical records show that normally northern Israel could raise an army of at least 200,000 foot soldiers. Now the nation only has 5% of its original fighting force. The scripture tells us how angry the people became. After 3.5 years, Elijah has a showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. The people did not know who or what was troubling the nation. Was it the religion and ideology of Yahweh, or the religion and ideology of Baal? What was causing the depression? Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel and asks the people, who is God? What is the true way? We read in verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. The people did not know. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a showdown. Verse 24, then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. The prophets of Baal make a sacrifice, and they fail. Verse 26, then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Elijah builds an altar and calls on God. And God answers by sending fire from heaven. It licked up the sacrifice. It licked up the 12 barrels of water that Elijah poured on it. It licked up the wood. It licked up the rocks under the sacrifice. Elijah turns to the people and asks, now, who is the Lord? They say, Yahweh, Jehovah, he is the Lord. Then they take the 950 prophets of Baal down to the river and they slay them. Verse 40 reads, then Elijah said to them, capture the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they captured them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them there. You say, wow, that is very violent. Well, you watch your children die one by one through starvation. You watch your family weep in abject poverty. Then see how you would react to those who are responsible. You think people are angry now with the party that's in Washington? You let this recession continue, and they will be gathered on the Capitol steps with pitchforks and lanterns. People tend to vote their pocketbooks, touch their livelihood or their wealth, and you will reap their wrath. The Scott Brown Republican win in Massachusetts took the Senate seat away from the Democrats. Ted Kennedy, the Democrat, held that seat for 47 years. Yet the people voted in a Republican. The people of Massachusetts are dyed-in-the-wool Democrats. This is a state that elected the radical Barney Frank. What changed? Well, the old adage is liberals turn to conservatives when they're out of work. As you look at the story of Elijah, I don't believe that the Israelites on Mount Carmel who turned to support Elijah were truly converts to the God of Israel. In fact, that's the gist of the rest of the story we read in 1 Kings. The Israelites on that mountain did not love the true God. They were pragmatists, judging the rightness or the wrongness of something based upon the money it brought in. For example, in the Reformation in the 16th century, Europe turned Protestant. Do you think it was because there was a majority of people who studied the Word of God because they came to believe in the gospel? Absolutely not. The nobles got behind Luther because they were tired of paying taxes to Rome. Henry VIII started the Church of England because the Pope was not in favor of his multiple marriages. In the 21st century, the Soviet Union fell, and the Christians in the Soviet bloc had renewed freedom. Not because the Soviet government decided to obey Jesus Christ. The change came because the Soviet Union went bankrupt and the atheistic state could no longer function. True Christians are never in the majority and never have the power of the vote. But God uses economic realities to hinder the wicked in this world and even put the populace on the side of God's people. Now, what am I saying? That the Obama administration is Ahab and Jezebel and that the economic downturn today is as bad as the famine of Israel? Absolutely not. But I'm drawing the principle that God uses economic realities to accomplish his purposes, to hinder sin, to protect his people. And it is evident to the Christian community that the Democrat Party and their bent towards socialism, statism, abortion on demand, homosexual unions, is not bringing a godly agenda to the table. There are unbiblical positions in both the Republican and Democrat Party, but the conservatism represented by some in the Republican Party is closer to biblical values than the radical liberalism found among many in the Democrat Party. To have the current administration hamstrung in their ambitious goals of changing America into the vision of liberal groups such as People for the American Way is a good thing for God's people. And why did God shut down the administration of Ahab and Jezebel? God will tell Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, the Lord says to Elijah, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. It was for the sake of God's elect that God would stop Ahab and Jezebel by using economic circumstances. The dynasty of Jehu would soon come on the throne of northern Israel, and Baal worship would be eradicated. Enough so that sin would be hindered in the northern kingdom, and the final destruction of the northern kingdom would be put off for another 150 years. The people of northern Israel never became a spiritual people, but God preserved the nation for the sake of the elect. As Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 2, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. We endure all things for the sake of the elect, and God also orchestrates all things for the sake of saving his people. Don't expect the majority of Americans to truly serve God, but God will preserve the land for the sake of his people. You mean God has directed this economic downturn for the spiritual welfare of the nation? You mean I lost my job or we lost our house to bless this nation? Yes, God is in control, but you must understand this in the light of proper values. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Temporary loss is good if it turns people back to God, if it matures the church, if it tests our faith. God is blessing his people greatly in these last days by hindering certain ungodly agendas. And God will take care of you in the times of famine, just the way God took care of Elijah. You know the story. God miraculously sent ravens to supply Elijah bread. And then in the house of the widow of Zarephath, God multiplied the bowl of flour and oil. God will take care of us, even as he hinders sin in this world through economic circumstances. Well, it's been my pleasure to share with you this afternoon. Get involved in a good Bible-teaching church. Support the work of God. The place where really important eternal things are happening is not in Washington. It's not in the corporate boardrooms. It is in the fellowship of God's people. This program is an outreach ministry of Harbor Bible Fellowship Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey, right off exit 120 of the New Jersey State Parkway. You can contact this program by way of our website, godandcountryradio.org. That is godandcountryradio.org. We would greatly benefit from your questions and comments. Let's close in prayer. And now, O Lord, we praise you for being in control of this economy. We praise you for working all things according to the counsel of your will. Give your people wisdom and grace to live victorious, even in times of famine. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.